Thank you for your excellent singing this morning. Real pleasure now to welcome and ask Clayton Dugan to come up and speak to us. Clayton.
As we bring his word this morning, thank you for praying for us in the ministry the Lord's given us. We've had a bit of a break from ministry recently, just had 3 weeks in Arizona.
Wait, could you please turn your microphone?
Oh, sorry. There you go. Are you receiving me? Yeah, we just had 3 weeks in Arizona. It was a very real change to have 3 weeks to doing nothing virtually. But we had a wonderful time, Isabel and I, and a wonderful time with the Lord as well. But anyway, the ministry goes on, and in April I'll be doing some teaching at the Cape and Ray Bible School again on Thetis Island, and we'd ask you to pray very much about that. Now, the passage of Scripture that I've been given to bring a message this morning from is in Acts chapter 8. So if you could turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, please. And just before I read that passage, I just want to say to you, dear folks, that I've been much in prayer about the service this morning. And I'll be quite honest with you. I'm well aware of the fact that as a church, you're going through a pretty horrendous time right now. I'm aware of that. And I want to say I come to you this morning with nothing but the love of the Lord Jesus in my heart for you, dear people. I've been coming to this church for a very long time, off and on, and we're praying that God will, my prayer has been that the glory of God will come down, that God will move among his people in a powerful way. But I just want to say to you, a few weeks ago, I was reading in the book of Numbers, and the Lord really spoke to me from Numbers 33, verse 3. And I'll tell you why. It says there that Moses recorded the journeyings of the people of Israel according to their starting places. That's how it's put, according to their starting places. And if you think of all their journeyings through the desert, they stopped many times. As the cloud stopped, they stopped. When the cloud moved, they moved. And there were good times and there were bad times. But in God's economy, every place was a starting place. Amen? The place you're at right now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say this to you, is a starting place. The devil wants to wreck everything. It's a starting place. I look back on my life and think of times of failure, think of times when I grieved the Lord, but I praise God that through his grace and repentance on my part, it was a starting place. And I think we need to keep that in mind. And I've had the privilege over many, many years, 50 to be exact, of serving the Lord all over the world. I've ministered in many, many different churches. And I just want to say to you today, in fact, I'm not just going to say this, I'm begging you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm begging you today, as your brother in Christ and as the Lord's servant, I want to say these things to you. First of all, renounce church politics. Renounce church politics. Number two, be refocused on priorities. And number three, be restored to your joy in the Lord. I just pray, I felt the Lord wanted me to say these things to you, and I pray that God will use that for his glory. Renounce church politics. That's a curse in the evangelical church all over the place these days. Renounce politics, refocus on priorities, and be restored in your joy. And with that in mind, I've come to this passage in Acts chapter 8, and I want to show you some things here today that will help us to refocus in a big way. We're going to read from verse number 25 of Acts chapter 8. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuchs no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Wonderful passage of God's word. And I want to just, by way of introduction, remind you of some things as we come to this passage. Number one, these early apostles and early disciples in the book of Acts, they were people who were fulfilling very radically the great commission that the Lord Jesus had given. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always. Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me, go ye therefore." And it was all in that atmosphere of making disciples. And I want to say, those who were making disciples were themselves disciples. And in the book of Acts, it really cost you something to be a disciple. Here in our country right now, we're very thankful for the peace that we enjoy and the freedom that we enjoy, but it costs us very little to follow Jesus. Compared with some parts of the world where I've been, where people are literally laying down their lives day by day. It was in that atmosphere of being disciples and making disciples. And a disciple, my dear friends, let me say this to you today, and examining my own heart, and all of us need to do that, if we claim to be disciples of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is somebody who is totally and utterly surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in their lives. Jesus Christ is Lord over every part of me. My life, my home, my family, my possessions, everything. He is Lord. This is what it means to be disciples, and our lives are submitted to his authority. And it's crucial that we understand that, and we see it, this story, in the context in the book of Acts. Sometimes we gloss over this little story as it's a nice little incident that happened, and we say amen, etc., etc., and we fail to see the real challenge and significance of it. And then when Jesus commanded the disciples, his disciples, to go into all the world and make disciples, he said, "And lo, I am with you always." In other words, he was saying, it's as you go, you will prove that I'm with you. Without the obedience of going, there'll be no experience of the lowing. And it's very important for us to understand that. The Lord Jesus said, for example, in John 7:17, "If any man's will is to do the will of God, he will know that the teaching that I'm giving you is of God." Only in being obedient do we know. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, the Word of God says, He gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. To them that obey Him. It's as we move in obedience. And my dear friends, I want to say to you, I know from my own experience, one of the reasons that we are so held back, if you like, in our growth in the Lord, is we've lost this challenge, this vision, that to keep growing in the Lord, I must keep being obedient. And as I'm obedient to His Word, the Lord I'll prove the reality of His presence. And for those disciples, including Philip, that we're reading about today, all of this obedience and going was in an atmosphere of serious persecution. It cost them everything. It cost them everything to preach the gospel. It cost them everything to live lives for the glory of God. I want you to keep all that in mind as we come to this passage. And there are five things from this little passage that I want to share with you today that are all very important. The first one is this. These people, in those early days in the book of Acts, they had vision. They had vision. It says in verse 25, when they testified and so on, and spoken the word of God, they started back to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. In other words, you get the sense that everywhere those early disciples went, they were so full of Christ that all they wanted to do was tell the world about Jesus. Amen? They wanted to speak of Jesus. Now, folks, this morning, I want to say something to you. One of the things I said to you before we read the scriptures was talking about restoring our joy in the Lord. When things go on in churches, folks, we need to grasp this fact, and I'm humbly speaking to you now. The Holy Spirit is grieved. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. We are all going to give an account to the Lord, every one of us. We're all going to stand before the Lord. We need to take this seriously. And we need to understand, folks, that what we need to do today, all of us, me too, believe me, is to refocus on what is important. And these early disciples were so full of Christ, so full of the glory of the resurrection, all they could think of doing was going out there and telling people of Jesus. If you're not full of Jesus, my friend, if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, the last thing in the world you will want to do is talk to somebody else about Jesus. You've got to be fresh in your walk with God for that to happen. You've got to be fresh and vital in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. These people had vision. You read the whole book of Acts and you get this amazing impression and picture of those early disciples. They were so excited about knowing the Lord. This was before the great apostle Paul was converted. He was still Saul of Tarsus, and he was one of the instigators of a lot of the persecution that was going on and killing disciples and putting others in prison, a man full of murder and hatred and so on. And it was pre-Paul days, and they were living in this atmosphere of dreadful persecution. But thank God for the joy in those disciples' hearts. The joy of the early church, the reality of the resurrection. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That means they were enjoying the resurrection life of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, today, let me remind you, if you're a believer, if you're a disciple of Jesus, the living Christ lives on the inside of you. How can that be true, and you and I going around beaten down and in defeat and losing our joy in the Lord? They were filled with the resurrection life of Jesus. Jesus lived in them and through them. Their witnessing was not a duty. Amen? It wasn't a duty. I've got to speak to somebody today. No, you couldn't stop them speaking about Jesus. You couldn't stop them telling folks what Jesus had done. The fact that he was alive. Hallelujah. They wanted the world to know. That was their priority. They had vision. Secondly, not only did they have vision, but moving on from that, they were available. They were constantly available to the Lord. Notice verse 26. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." And it says, very simply, he got up and he went. Doesn't get any more simple than that. The prompting of the Spirit of God, laying it upon his heart to do something, he got up and he went in absolute obedience, total obedience to what the Lord wanted him to do. Two things to say about that. Number one, it shows that Philip was usable. He was usable. If you and I are usable, my friends, God will use us. Amen? If we're not being used to win people for Christ, we need to be asking some questions. It's maybe because we're not usable. It's maybe because we've got to sort some stuff out before the Lord that God would be able to use us. He was usable. This was obviously a work of God in his heart. It was something that had been cultivated by his walk with God, his experience of the risen Christ. He was usable in the Lord's hands. And because he was usable, he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because of the attitude of his heart before the Lord, he was sensitive as something else that had been developed in time as he walked with the Lord and as he served Jesus. He developed that sensitivity. The angel was able to speak to him, or the Spirit of God was able to speak to Philip and tell him to get up and go down to that road that leads from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he had been serving the Lord in Samaria, and people were coming to Christ all over the place. People were being healed. It was a wonderful time of revival. And yet the Holy Spirit says, Philip, I want you to get up out of here and go down on this desert road. Didn't tell him what it was for, just told him to go. And he went, praise God. He went. Now, this is an important principle in God's word. It's an important principle. You can read about it several times, of course, as you go through the book of the Acts, where the Spirit said to them, God told somebody to go and do something. Now, listen to me, my dear friends. I've lived long enough and had enough experience of churches to know it's absolutely unbelievable what God gets blamed for sometimes. Amen? God told me to do this, and it's the most ridiculous thing you ever heard. If God, you're telling me that God's telling you to do something, what he's telling you to do must be tested by his word. Always. It must stand up to the scrutiny of Scripture, otherwise it's not of God. It's either your own fleshly nature, or it's the deception of the devil. And we need to develop that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And you know, folks, that will only happen when we are men and women who are in the Word, constantly. I was just reading the other day in the book of Isaiah and chapter 51, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciple, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. And out there, ladies and gentlemen, today, you don't need me to tell me there are men and women in their thousands all over Nanaimo who are weary and desperately need a word from God. Desperately need men and women, Christians who've got their priorities sorted out and are really walking with God, are excited about Jesus, and have a word from the Lord for their hearts. And he woke them up. The Lord says here in that passage in Isaiah, sustaining with a word the weary, he wakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. He opens my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. And if I'm not listening to God in his word every day, the Lord will never be able to communicate his work, his word, and his will for my life. This is absolutely crucial for all of us as God's people today. And you read about it, and also you go over to the book of Acts. Not only was a man like Philip sensitive to the Spirit being able to say to him to go and do such and such, but when you get over to in the book of Acts in chapter 10, and you find there the same thing happened with Peter. Remember when the sheet came down from heaven and the men came to visit him, the Spirit was able to say to Peter, go and join yourself with these guys, I've sent them. In other words, he was sensitive to the Spirit of God. You read about another connection, another sense of this in Acts chapter 13, and this is important. This is something that's very important. Acts 13 verse 1, now there was at the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who's called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm sure that Paul and Barnabas, God was working in their hearts as well. They were sensing what the Spirit was leading them to do. But the point I'm trying to make here, in listening to the Lord and hearing the Spirit of God tell us to do something, the church was as much a part of that as they were, as Paul and Barnabas were. And it's important for us to see that, dear friends. Very important indeed. In my own testimony, let me tell you this for a moment. In my own testimony, I had the privilege. I grew up in a little brethren twice. In my younger years, I was with in small brethren assemblies in Scotland, and I'm very thankful for that because I was able to get involved in ministry even as a young teenage guy, and so on, and I've got experience in the work of the Lord. And as the time went on, I began to feel very strongly that God was calling me to a ministry of evangelism. Now, how did that happen? It happened because I was getting opportunities to preach the gospel as a teenager. My first sermon was 5 minutes long when I was 14. And then when I was 16, I was preaching in a local welfare hall at an evangelistic service, and somebody got saved. Blew me away. Absolutely blew me away. And when I was preaching the word of God in the grace and goodness of God, nothing to do with me, God saved precious souls. And I began to see that God was giving me the ministry of evangelism. I've got experience with a senior evangelist and was involved in ministry in the assembly. And then as I sensed God's call in my life, I went to my elders one day and I said to them what I was on my heart. I was in fear and trembling. I said, brothers, I feel the Lord's calling me to full-time ministry as an evangelist. They said, I'll never forget this as long as I live. They said to me, we've just been waiting for this. Why am I telling you that? Because people, if somebody's going to serve the Lord, not only should they be aware of the call, but so should their elders. The leaders of the church should be part of that call. And the Holy Spirit was saying to the church, set apart these men. And we need to be very, very honest about these things before God today. Because listen to me, people, it is no light thing to be in the service of the Lord. We're handling eternal matters. We're all going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account. And we need to be very careful. When we were in Arizona just a few weeks ago, we had a wonderful fellowship with some people down there. I remember a young man, we were having dinner with some friends, and this young man was telling us a story that his grandparents were evangelists. And he was telling us how his grandmother was speaking at a women's meeting one day, and she was in the middle of giving her talk to these ladies, and the Holy Spirit seemed to impress on her heart to close her Bible, get out of there, and go somewhere else. And she's still speaking and arguing with the Lord all the time. You can just imagine the situation, right? It was such a powerful thing, and eventually she said, I can't stand this anymore. She said to the ladies, I'm sorry, but I've got to go. The Lord's telling me to go somewhere. She shut her Bible and left the church and got into her car and said, well, what now, Lord? She said, just drive. She began to drive. To cut a long story short, eventually she came to a house. And the Lord said, go there. This is where I want you to go. She went and knocked on the door. The Spirit of God said, keep knocking. She pounded on the door eventually. And eventually a door opened and a woman opened the door. What do you want? She said, God has sent me to speak to you today. The lady broke down. She said, come in. I was just getting ready to take my own life. People, listen to me. Do you want to know joy in the Lord? Do you want to be overwhelmed with joy? Just do what he says. Just do what he says. When we were on our way back from Arizona, we were sitting at got into a little motel near the Phoenix airport because got to be there early in the morning. And I was up in the morning. It was a right dump of a place. And I'm never so glad to get out of a motel in my life. But anyway, it was a right dump. And I was up there in the morning and reading my Bible. And I happened to be reading through the book of Romans. And I came to chapter 6 and verse 23. And one of the verses I was reading was, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Spirit of God said to me, I want you to share that with the guy at the desk on your way out. So when we went into the desk, into the foyer, and spoke to the guy, who was a big black guy, a Texan, you know, y'all, a big Texan guy, and asked him if he would kindly call for a cab for us to get to the airport, and he did. And then I said to him, you know, I've got something to share with you. I said, I was just reading my Bible this morning, and I read this verse, and I quoted Romans 6:26, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says to me, I've just been watching church on television this morning, he said. Turned out he was a believer. We had a wonderful time of fellowship, and we yawled our way through the next half hour until our cab turned up. But it was just a joy. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you, dear folk? It's just a joy. Get thrilled with Jesus. Let's get our eyes off all the other nonsense and get thrilled with Jesus. And we'll love each other. We'll love the socks off each other. We'll love the world for Jesus' sake. And we'll be passionate about being obedient and telling the world about Jesus. They had vision. They were available. Number three, they were obedient. Verse 27 onwards. It tells us there that so he got up and he went, and you know the rest of the story, that how it all happened. I just want to point out to you here, under this obedience heading, notice the progression in this obedience. Notice the progression. First of all, Philip's number one motive was to be approved unto God. That was his number one motive. All he cared about was honoring the Lord Jesus. Amen? All he cared about, that was all that mattered to those early disciples. To be approved unto God. Didn't matter what anybody else thought, but to be approved unto God. His only motive. Number two, notice the sovereignty of God as he moved in obedience. He saw the sovereignty of God. He got up and he went. And then he comes on this desert road, way out in the middle of nowhere, and he finds this chariot moving along. And as the story unfolds, you can see at the sovereign hand of God. Philip had no idea what was going to happen. But the sovereign hand of God was in it all. So it was a step-by-step thing. Verse number 29. Then, and only then, the Spirit of the Lord said to him, go up and join this chariot. That was the next step. That's all he needed to know. And when he got near the chariot, he hears this guy, because in those days they read aloud. This man was probably a Jewish proselyte, though he was an Ethiopian, and he was reading Isaiah, and he's reading aloud. And the point number four is, then you see Philip's genuine care for the man. The genuine care. Verse number 30, he asked him a question. Philip ran up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you understand what you're reading? This demonstrated that this Philip, not only was he obedient to the Lord, but he had a real care for this man. He had a real care for the people he was reaching out to in the Lord's name. And this is very important. He asked him a question, do you understand what you're reading? It's a wonderful thing to do when you're witnessing. I remember witnessing to a guy one day, and he claimed to be an atheist, and he was giving me this great spiel about the God he didn't believe in, the God that wasn't supposed to be there. You know, I said to him, asked him a question. I said, tell me, what kind of God do you not believe in? So he gave me this great long spiel about what kind of God he was, like, you know, Richard Dawkins type of thing, that God was this great tyrant in the Old Testament, delighting in killing people and all this nonsense, you know. And then he finished his tirade, and I said to him, well, I want you to know, I don't believe in that kind of God either. So I was able to tell him what God I did believe in, amen? Tell him about Jesus. And if you notice the Lord Jesus, when he was witnessing or when he was speaking to people, he always asked questions over and over again. He would ask them a question. Ask them, what do you want me to do for you? He would ask them questions. And as he asked them questions, you get to know where they're really at. Very important. Philip asked a question. And what was the result of that? The door opened wide for him. Verse number 31. It says, and he said, well, how could I unless somebody tells me, unless somebody guides me? And the next thing, Philip's being invited up into the chariot to tell him the gospel. And you find in verse 32 to 34 that the man's heart had been prepared by the Spirit of God. He'd been reading from Isaiah the prophet, reading about one of the servant songs about the prophet, about the Lord Jesus going to the cross. Wonderful thing. You see how the Spirit of God just opened. I'm sure Philip, you know, after that incident, I'm sure he thought about it. He was saying, you know, I was having a revival time in Samaria and the Lord told me, go to this desert road. Boy, am I glad I went. I wouldn't have missed that for anything. I wouldn't have missed that experience for anything. But God used him in such a wonderful way. The man's heart had been prepared. And it tells us that he preached Jesus to him. I don't know if I've told you this story before, but it's worth repeating. I'm praying with all my being that you'll catch the vision about being sensitive to the Spirit of God, laying aside all our selfish agendas and all our what we want to do, what we think it should be like, and saying, Lord, have your way in my life. Have your way, Lord. When I was in one of those little assemblies in Scotland, I was telling you about a place called Maddiston. There were two elders there, Jimmy Black and Alex Smith. And it was through Alex Smith that I started to preach when I was 14, and Jimmy Black married Isabel and me 50 years ago on the 10th of April this year. And these were two guys that worked together, serving the Lord. They visited together. Mr. Black was one of the wonderful soul winners. And one night at 2, this was a time when there was revival going on in the church. And I have to tell you, people, God broke that assembly. God showed us that the Holy Spirit was grieved. And I'll never forget a whole night of prayer. God broke the church right down. Nobody was on their high horse. We were all broken in repentance. Never forget it. And during that time, Jimmy Black was wakened at 2 o'clock in the morning. 2 o'clock in the morning, the Spirit of God said, I want you to go visit this guy in the village. And Uncle Jimmy's lying there, just to picture it. Lord, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. You don't do pastoral visiting at 2 o'clock in the morning. But the Lord is so powerful in his heart that he got up out of bed, he phoned Alex Smith, who drove them when they're visiting. He said, Alec, the Lord's telling me to go visit Mr. So-and-so in the village. Alec says, Jimmy, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, I know, but we got to go, Alec. So Alec gets dressed into his car, picked Jimmy up, and they went to the house. All the lights were on. Knocked on the door. The lady came and she said, oh, Mr. Black, I'm so glad you've come. My husband's not well. They went to the bedroom. They shared Jesus. They led him to Christ. By 7 o'clock in the morning, the man was in heaven. I give you goosebumps, but it really happened. It really happened. People, listen to me. That's what God wants. That little assembly got to the place, you know, that if a Sunday went by and nobody got saved, special prayer was called. If a Sunday went by and nobody got saved, we were out searching our hearts as to why. Was the Spirit of God grieved? But I want to say to you, dear friends, where there's vision, there will be availability, we'll walk in obedience, and then notice point number 4, preparation, very quickly, verse 35. It tells us in verse number 35, Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture and preached Jesus to the man. Amen? He preached Jesus. Dear friends, today, if you're not walking with Jesus, if you're not soaking yourself in his word and coming to an understanding of his word, if you get an opportunity to witness, you'll have nothing to say. You'll have nothing to say. We need to be soaked in scripture. We need to be walking closely with the Lord. And when he gives us the opportunity, we'll be able to tell them the word of the Lord. And Philip must have preached a full gospel to this man, because whenever they came on this water, the eunuch said, "Hey, Philip, look, there's water. Can I get baptized?" He'd obviously preached about that. Amen? They got down, both of them, into the water. Philip baptized. What a joy that must have been, eh? Oh, man, let's get excited about it, people. That's what really matters. That's what's important. Let's get refocused. Get rid of the blinkers. Let's get refocused. He baptized him. And Philip said to the guy, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may." What did the man say? Did he tell him a nice week? He said, "No, he was straight as a die. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And John tells us in his first epistle, and if we believe that, we're not even saved. That's the crux of it all. "Test the spirits," he says. It's the ones who confess that Jesus Christ came from God, that he is the Son of God. These are the people who are born again. That's what it comes down to. And this man, Philip, was obviously prepared. I've got to read a little scripture, just a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. Paul says, "We didn't come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." What a powerful scripture that is. Finally, after vision, availability, obedience, and Philip being prepared to preach Christ, there was unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy. Verse number 39 and following tells us there that when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. But the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. That's the understatement of all time, I reckon. He went on his way rejoicing. He had come to wonderful assurance of salvation. You see, when he was baptized, what did he do? He did a Romans 10:9. He confessed with his mouth Jesus as Lord, believing in his heart that God raised him from the dead. And as a result of that, he was gloriously saved. Do you know what, people? Some of us have lost the joy of our assurance. And one of the reasons we've lost it is because we've stopped confessing with our mouth to non-Christians that Jesus Christ is Lord. Tell them that Jesus is Lord in your life, and you watch how the Holy Spirit will birth a joy in your heart that you never dreamt was possible. The joy of assurance, amen? Assurance. Confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And notice, not only was the Ethiopian filled with joy, but it says of Philip as well, it says Philip was found in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel. I love that, I really do. To all the cities until he came to Caesarea, the guy couldn't shut up. God was using him. God had used him in this Ethiopian's life. And everywhere he went, the whole joy of it just thrilled his soul, and he wanted to do nothing else but tell people of Jesus. May God give us that vision, dear friends. I was reading a commentary on this passage written by Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, and he made this little comment. He said, "If Christ is hindered, it is because some Philip is not willing to go." If Christ is hindered, it's because some Philip is not willing to go. May God, in his great mercy and grace, touch our hearts, that we will want nothing more, nothing less, than to serve the Lord Jesus in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. that he will have his way, that he will do with us and in us and through us exactly what he wants to do, no matter what that's going to cost us, and that he'll get all the glory and all the praise. Let's pray. Father, we bow very humbly before you today in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we just can't get over the fact that you should want anything to do with us at all. We're sitting here today, Lord, and I'm standing here today by the grace of God and nothing else. And Father, we owe everything to you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our amazing Savior. Thank you for he who went to the cross on our behalf. Thank you that he is our risen Lord today. Thank you that he, if we really know him, he lives on the inside of us right now by his Spirit. Oh, Lord, we pray. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. For the glory of your name. Amen.